There are many moral issues confronting the Christian in our today's society. And one topic that I would like to speak on today is one that was adopted from Brother Mark Copeland. And that's the subject of abortion. Last Sunday, January the 22nd, marked the 39th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And abortion is a moral issue that has long confronted Christians. For example, in 1996, there were 42 million abortions worldwide. And in 2008, there were 1.21 million abortions right here in our very own country. So, let's look at this morning for a brief moment of why do women have abortions? 1% is because of rape or incest. 6% is because of potential health problems. 93% is for social reasons. For example, according to About73.com, three-fourths of the women say that the baby would interfere with their work or with their school. Three-fourths of those women say they can't afford a child. And half of them say they don't want to be a single parent. Let's next look at the gestational ages that ages are performed. In the year 2006, 61.8% were before the ninth week, 17.1% were between the ninth and tenth week, 9.1% was between the 11th and the 12th week, 6.6% between the 13th and 15th week, 3.8% between the 16th and the 20th week, and 1.5% after the 20th week. So it seems from these statistics that earlier in the womb, these babies are killed. And maybe because it's not so much that the mother has formed a relationship with the baby inside them. According to Guttmacher.org is where I got those statistics. At least half of American women will experience some kind of unintended pregnancy by age 45, and at current rates, 1 in 10 women will have an abortion by age 20, 1 in 4 by age 30, and 3 in 10 by age 45. Now let's take what abortion is defined. Just a few definitions, starting off from OxfordDictionary.com. It says it's the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy, most often performed during the first 28 weeks. Merriam-Webster says that the termination of a pregnancy after, accompanied by, resulting in, or closely followed by the death of an embryo or fetus. As a spontaneous expulsion of a human fetus during the first 12 weeks of gestation, and induced expulsion of a human fetus, spontaneous abortions due to injury or disorders. And that's called a miscarriage, and that's not what we're focused on this morning. But other definitions of at dictionary.com, also called voluntary abortion, the removal of an embryo or fetus from the uterus in order to end a pregnancy, there's various methods for terminating a pregnancy, especially during the first 6 months. So let's briefly go over some of those methods in which abortions occur. There are drug-based methods. A combination of drugs, for example, RU-86, which result in contractions to expel the fetus. These drugs are taken or administered during the first weeks of a confirmed pregnancy. Then we have the surgical methods. There's something called vacuum aspiration. This is used in the 6th and 14th week of pregnancy, and it's what it is an electric pump is used to extract the fetus. DNC, it's dilation and curettage, It's used in the 6th to 16th week and involves dilating the cervix and scraping the uterine lining with a curette. There's also another method called a D&E, dilation and evacuation, used after the 16th week up to the 24th week. It involves greater dilation, suction, a large curette, and forceps. There's induction abortion. That's also between the 16th and 24th week. Saline solutions and other chemicals are used to induce labor. There's the hysterectomy, used at the end of the second trimester and into the third trimester. Similar to a cesarean section, the uterus is cut open and the fetus is removed. And then there's intact dilation at the very bottom there. Intact dilation extraction, that's your partial birth abortion. It's used at the end of the second trimester and into the third trimester. The fetus is removed from the uterus from the birth canal, feet first. Suction is used to remove brain and spinal fluid to collapse the skull and allow complete removal of the fetus. I think we can all agree that abortion is a gruesome termination of a living organism. It's a terrible procedure, but how does that affect a Christian? And what does the Bible say? Appreciate brother for reading Psalms 139 there in verse 13 through 16 about the unborn in the womb. They are formed by God, we read in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. In Jeremiah 1, if you'd like to turn there, Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." In Isaiah 44 and verse 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Let's look here that they are also called children. In Genesis 25, there in verses 21 and 22, Genesis 25, 21 and 22, we see here, and it says, "Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived," and in verse 22, "and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." So we notice that they were called children when they were inside Rebekah. 2 Kings 19 and verse 3, "And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." That word there for children is a Hebrew word called bane. Just as it is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son." So it's the same word for son. Bane is the same word for son. "And called his name Seth. For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Notice here that they're also called babies. Luke 1, there in verses 41 and 44. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," notice there that the babe leaped inside in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost," in verse 44, "for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." There in the New Testament, the Greek word is brephos. And it's mentioned in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12 and 16 concerning Jesus, describing Jesus as a baby. Luke 2 verse 12 there, and it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe was lying in the manger." Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 15, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. So they're called, the same word for newborns and older infants is that Greek word brephos. What about the death of an unborn child? What does the Bible say concerning this? We understand that we can learn from what the Old Testament has to teach us. And there is an example where Moses describes a case where a man strikes a pregnant woman, causing a premature birth. In Exodus chapter 21, there in verse 22, it says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay the judges determined." If there is no harm to the child, the man is only fined, we see there in verse 22. But if harm ensues, punish is to be meted proportionately. In Exodus 21, 23 through 25, it says, "And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." We see here that that was the old law. If somebody was to kill or to hit a woman where the baby, the child, would die, the individual, the man that was that struck the woman was to die as well. A life for a life. Notice there that there is life in the woman. The unborn fetus is just as much as a human being as a mother in this passage. Unintentional life taken was usually not a capital offense, but here it sure was. In Exodus 21 there, in verses 12 through 13, it says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." Let's take a look about the death of the innocent. What does God have to say about the death of the innocent? In Proverbs chapter 6, there beginning in 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue," and notice there are hands that shed innocent blood. This is the opposite to judgment and righteousness, as what is described in Jeremiah 22 and verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor to the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place." The unborn are equal to live children. Is it not a sin to kill the innocent children? When we read external evidences of what early writers teach and what they've wrote down for us to go back, historians, to see what they say on the subject, one example is in the Epistle of Barnabas, there chapter 19, verse 5, that was written approximately around 74 A.D. It says, "Thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou destroy it after it is born." In 226 A.D., Minucius Felix said that there are some pagan women who, by drinking medical preparations, extinguish the source of the future man in their very bowels and thus commit a parricide before they bring forth. And these things assuredly come down from the teaching of your false gods. We know to us Christians it is not lawful either to see or hear of homicide. Octavius 30. Again from Tertullian Apology, the 9 and verse 8. It says, "In our case, the murder being once for all forbidden, we may not destroy even the fetus in the womb, while as yet the human being derives blood from the other parts of the body for its sustenance. To hinder a birth is merely a speedier man-killing, nor does it matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth. That is a man which is going to be one. You have the fruit already in its seed." That's just a couple examples of early writers there in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century of what they taught on the subject. Many others equated abortion with murder. From the beginning of the early church history, abortion was considered a sin. The biblical and Christian view of the intentional death of unborn has always been that it's a murder. If so, what is our Christian response? How are we to respond to that? Well, the Bible tells us there to defend the helpless. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We must support and uphold the weak. There in Acts 20 and verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Who is weaker than the innocent unborn child? Who is more helpless than unborn babes unable to defend themselves? As Christians, we know that we cannot take the law into our own hands, nor can we resort to violence, but we do have mighty weapons in God. Notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4, it says, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, by which we can cast down arguments, verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, for example, we need to seek to lead others to a proper understanding of what is right and what is true. As citizen saints living in a free society, we should also pray for our leaders, that we may live peaceably or peaceable godly lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, Paul writes here, And I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to unto the knowledge of truth, and come to the unto the knowledge of the truth. We understand that 2012 is an election year, and there are those who are going up for the presidency that have made known their stances on abortion. One of our leaders has said in 2002 on abortion in Massachusetts, concerning abortion and whether or not a woman has a right to have abortion, he said that he would stand firm that the woman has a right to get an abortion. And if the individual, if the woman is under the age of 18, that she must get her parents' consent. But if she's not able to get her parents' consent, then she can go to a judge or justice, and they will grant the ability for her to have abortion. That is what is being taught out there. That is some of our leaders' ideas about abortion. So as a responsible citizen in this country, this year we have the right to elect those who respect God's word on such issues, for it can only ensure domestic tranquility, promote the general welfare of one's country. And we know this is the preamble of the United States Constitution that says that. We also need to remember that sin is an approach to any people. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, it says, Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We should do whatever we can as peacemakers for Christ to protect the helpless. And we are also to help the victims. You know, both mothers and unborn offering viable alternatives. For example, there are many who want to adopt. There are many who want to adopt. That is a viable option, especially those suffering from abuse, to help those that suffer from abuse, incest, and rape. And we can be willing to help them financially or counseling when needed, as we see in Acts 20, verse 35, we read that. For women who have had abortions need forgiveness and counseling. As individuals and as a society, we should support alternatives to abortion and help to its victims, including those who have had abortions, because there will be those who have had abortions will need comfort, understanding, and forgiveness. But what about the other side of the coin? What are some of the related questions to abortions? What about women's rights? What about the right to choose, to privacy, to control their own bodies? Wasn't that case in Roe versus Wade? Such rights are important, but let's ask this. Does a woman have the right to physically abuse her born children? No. Are mothers or fathers free to abuse children entrusted to their care? No. If mothers cannot abuse a child after birth, then why before the birth? Well, what about, it's my own body, many women say. Yet, is that accurate? A woman with child is not one body, but two. The woman's body is a host that nourishes the child. The child is a separate organism residing as guest. Technically, the child is a parasite, but a benign parasite. It would be like a father with his children in his arms claiming he had the right to kill it. To kill a child in the name of private rights or personal choice is selfish. And we're not taught to be selfish. We're taught to be selfless. So some concluding thoughts on the matter this morning. We live in a morally confused time. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Our society has become like the ancient nations of old. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31 says, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath he done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods." Jeremiah 32 and 35, it says, "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I have commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Every nation of, even the nation of Israel, in its decline. Psalms 106, there are verses 37 to 39. Psalm 106, 37 through 39. "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Today, many shed innocent blood, offering the children on the idol of pro-choice. Our moral confusion is caused by sin, which darkens our understanding and alienates us from God. Ephesians chapter 4, there, 17 through 19. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness," which blinds us to make us past feeling, leading to lewdness and greediness. Sadly, many who would lead us politically and religiously are just as blind. And the only solution to the moral morass of our day is the truth that is in Jesus, where all sinners can find not only truth, but also renewal, righteousness, and holiness. There in verse 20 and 24 of the same chapter, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we look at the very beginning, we see that God instituted man to be with woman, therefore establishing the family. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "There, therefore, a man shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from God. And she bare his brother Abel," in verse 2, "and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground." So we see that there's a right way for God as an intended purpose of a man and a woman to be with one another, and if so they choose to have a family, they are to have a family. We understand that abortion, we live in a society that accepts abortion. We may know those who have had abortions or have thought about going through that choice, and it is up to us, if we hear about these things, if we know of those people, to educate them, to tell them about the truth that is in Jesus, to tell them about the salvation that is in Jesus. We understand that one must hear the gospel message, Romans 10, verse 17, that they must believe as the eunuch there in Acts chapter 36 with all his heart, and confession that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the living God, Matthew 16 and 18. If you are here and you have not repented of your sins, Luke 13 and 3, Jesus said, "If you have not repented, you should likewise perish." Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2:38. And are you enduring to the end? Jesus said that whoever endures to the end shall be saved. The lesson is yours this morning.